Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 10. Very important chapter in the history of God's covenant and the story of the Bible. 1 Samuel 10, page 274 in the Pew Bibles. Page 274. Saul has been set aside by the Lord through the call of Samuel to join him at the table of the feast in Ramah. And then as they leave, Samuel says to Saul, hang back a bit. I'm going to make the word of the Lord known to you, the word of God known to you. And that's how chapter 9 ends. And it's the word about his anointing, Saul's anointing. Samuel's not doing his own will here. He's doing God's will. Then, 10 verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of the place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, where did you go? And he said, to seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, oh, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by Lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. This is God's word, and may he bless it, brothers and sisters, to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, somebody asked me last week after the sermon in 1 Samuel 9, "So did the people choose Saul to be their king? Or did God choose Saul to be Israel's king?" And you know the answer. Both. Both. There's a tension here in these chapters on this question. In chapter 8, verse 18, if you look back a couple of chapters, God says to Israel, "I will give you the king that you have chosen for yourselves." Israel chose Saul, a man after their own heart, outwardly impressive, but lacking in character of the fear of God. They wanted a man, a worldly man, whose power was found in muscle, money, and military might. That's what impressed them. That's how the kingdom would come for them. That's where success is found. Not a man who's submissive to God, who fears the Lord, who in faith gives his life as a servant of Jesus, the ultimate king. That's not who they were looking for. "I will give you the king you have chosen for yourselves." But in chapter 10, verse 24, what we just read, Samuel says, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen?" God is the one who finds Saul in a search for donkeys. And then sets him apart and anoints him. And gives him to Israel to be her new king. And what we see here, brothers and sisters, is something truly wonderful and comforting. That even though Israel was rejecting the Lord as king, and he's giving them a king after their own hearts, who will ruin them, God is still there. God still loves them. God still has good intentions for them. God is still at work. How comforting this is for the people of God at all times. That through this anointed one, Saul, God is still going to advance his kingdom and bring us to the Christ, the ultimate king. Immensely comforting. 1 Samuel 10, we meet the Lord's anointed. He's assured by signs, three signs given him. Secondly, he's empowered by the Spirit. And thirdly, the Lord's anointed is presented to God's people. He's assured by signs. This is from the Lord, brothers and sisters, Saul's anointing. He's the Lord's anointed. And that's really the main point of the chapter. There could be no doubt. Just look at the signs that the Lord used to prove to Saul and to Israel. This is your king. I have given him to you. Like him or not. God said it in words. Samuel showed it in oil. And the Lord confirmed it with three signs. Just like God gave Moses to Israel with three signs. Right? Staff turned to a snake. The hand becoming leprous and then being cleaned again. The water turning into blood. Well, first God said it in words. That's how chapter 9 ends. After Saul and the servant leave the feast to go back home, Samuel says to Saul, hang back a bit so I can tell you the words of the Lord for you. And then verse 1 is the word of the Lord. Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? This is not Samuel's word. This is the Lord's word. And you shall reign over the people of the Lord. And you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. You shall reign over them. You shall save them from their enemies. God is clear. Saul, these are my beloved people. I'm putting them into your care. He's not saying to Israel, you want such a king, you're on your own. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. This is amazing. I am here. I am present. I am concerned. I care. Even though I'm giving you the man you want. God said it in words. Samuel showed it with oil, secondly. He took a flask of oil, poured it on his head and kissed him. A symbol of consecration to office by the Lord. You are set apart. And the kiss of submission. I am your servant. It's amazing. When everything in Samuel's heart says, I don't want to do this. But the Lord's will came first. I don't want to do this. But the Lord's will comes first. Then thirdly, the Lord proved it to Saul by signs. He said it in words. Showed it with oil. And then he proved it to Saul that he was the Lord's anointed with signs. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And there are three. Verse 2. You will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you that the donkeys have been found, and now your father's anxious about you. It's not like a vague fortune cookie prediction that always comes true. So vague, they're always right. You can always deceive yourself with it and say, yeah, this is real. These are very specific, very concrete, very explicit, very clear. It either happens or it doesn't. The Lord is going to be very clear that Saul is his anointed. The second sign is the same. Verses 3 and 4. Then you shall go on from their farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel. They're going up to worship. They're coming with their offerings. They will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. This is very specific. And they'll greet you and they'll give you two loaves of bread. Very specific. Two loaves of bread and you shall accept them. And then the third sign, verses 5 and 6, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there's a garrison of Philistines. And as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute and lyre before him prophesying. And that's when the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and you will be prophesied and you will prophesy and be turned into another man. What mercy and kindness of the Lord, making it clear. Though this is the man of Israel's choosing. This is the kind of man they want, outwardly impressive. handsome, tall, strong, wealthy, impressive outwardly. God above them is still king in Israel, whether they reject him or not. He's still their king, and he's in charge. God is choosing him to be their king. Saul's office comes from the Lord, not from Israel. Saul must answer to God, not to Israel. And that's what he says in verses 7 and 8. When these signs meet you, do what your hand finds you to do, for God is with you. Now, he's not saying do whatever you want. Look at the next verse. Then go down before me to Gilgal. I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and the sacrifice peace offerings. Wait 7 days until I come and show you what you shall do. That is, do what your hand finds you to do when I tell you what you should do. You are my king, Saul. Whatever might live in your heart, you are my king. You're not to do whatever you want. Only what I tell you, only what I show you. Brothers and sisters, whether you're a parent or a pastor, or a prime minister, or a president, or a prince, power and authority are sacred trust from the Lord to do good, not to evil, to save, not to kill, to help, not destroy. And when he turned back, his back to lead Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. Verse 9, it all happened. What a powerful confirmation and assurance of the Lord's work and the Lord's calling and the Lord's presence among his people. Saul, you are really the man I have chosen for this job. Again, I stand amazed that even in the mess of the kingdom, there's a lot of mess in the kingdom. And there's a mess right here. They've rejected God as their king. The Lord is at work for his own. He is there. And he's calling you to trust in him, and not in this man. I am over this. You need me. I save you from your distresses and calamities and from your enemies. How could you reject such a God? The Lord is there. We see, secondly, that the Lord's anointed is empowered by the Spirit. The first two signs received no further comment. They just were told they happened. But the third sign, about the Spirit of the Lord rushing on Saul, gets a lot of attention. He rushed upon Saul. Saul prophesied. He turned into another man, we read. Verse 9, as Saul turned his back and left Samuel, the Lord gave him another heart. That's a summary statement of what happened to Saul as he came to Gibeah, verse 10. A group of prophets, the Lord's prophets, met him. And at that moment, when he met those prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came from them by the Lord's power upon him. And he prophesied. We don't know what he said, but he spoke. He declared the Lord's will and the Lord's word. He was not only anointed with oil, but he was anointed with the Spirit who came upon him with power, and it affected him profoundly. It made him another man and equipped him for his work as king. Again, we know Saul wasn't changed in the sense of being regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God. Sadly, that he did not become a man of God. But the Lord was present, and for the sake of his people, whom he loved, he profoundly changed Saul from a private man on the farm, taking care of donkeys, to a public man over Israel, taking care of his people, and given special strength to do his work. How good is God? Even equip a bad man to do good among his people. And he did good. It didn't end well. But we'll see in the next couple chapters, he did good. It's the same language used for Samson. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him so that he could tear a lion into pieces. He could pick up the gates of a city and carry them to the hill outside the city. Saul was the Lord's anointed. And people were amazed. All those who knew him, what has come over the son of Kish? Who's his dad? But even what they said of Jesus, right? This can't be Joseph's son. Who's his dad? Is Saul also among the prophets? It actually became sort of a saying in Israel, a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? That's what people would say when they were surprised to see a man who used to do that and be like this and now is doing this, something totally unexpected. I never thought I'd see the day. That's what they mean. Is Saul also among the prophets? We don't know him to be this way at all. Never forget, again, congregation, that a bad man can be a tool in the Lord's good hand to do good things and advance you, advance his people toward the Christ. Because God is doing something in 1 Samuel 10 that will forever change the kingdom of Christ and catapult it forward miles. Up until now, the throne was just a promise in Israel, the throne of Jesus, Messiah's throne. It was just a promise. On this day, Israel received a first king. Israel had its throne. This is the throne later Jesus would occupy. This is Jesus' throne. And the kings that come before him are to represent him. But it's his throne. This is a good day in a way. Even though there's a bad man on it, the Lord is going to use this to bring about finally the man he does want. That's been our theme through 8, 9, and 10. The throne is now set up. 1 Samuel 10, a big chapter in the history of the church. Jesus' throne gets established. And on that true King Jesus, we read of him these same kinds of words. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but not only rushed upon him, it says remained upon him. He was anointed, Jesus was, with the Spirit without measure, the Bible says. Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Hang on to that thought. The purpose of Saul the king is to look not at him, but through him, to desire your true king. Back to Saul. What comes next is what we really don't expect to happen in verses 14 through 16. He's so empowered by the Spirit. He's prophesying. He's talking about the kingdom. And then his uncle asks him, hey, where were you? Oh, just looking for donkeys. And when we couldn't find them, we went to talk to a guy named Samuel, man of God. And what did Samuel say to you? Oh, he told us the donkeys were found. but about the matter of the kingdom he did not tell him anything. What's going on here? A little while later, when Samuel makes it public that Saul is the king the Lord has chosen, he's hiding. He's behind the suitcases in the closet. Something's funny here. Something's weird. Well, what's going on? Well, there's three main interpretations. Some say that it's humility. He doesn't want to push himself forward. About the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him anything. That's just Saul's humility. Others say it's timidity. He's shy. He's fearful. Others say it's disobedience, unwillingness. The Lord has clearly revealed to him that he's called, he's chosen, he's anointed. He must go and serve the Lord. But he doesn't have a kingdom heart. He still wants the old life. He seems to be back to his old self here. Remember the guy who didn't want to do too much work to find the donkeys? And the guy who didn't know who Samuel was, and even if there was a man of God here, didn't want to go talk to him? You might say the guy who never went to church. Didn't seem very interested in the kingdom? That is still the problem. That is still the problem. Israel, take note. Don't put your hopes on any prince. Don't reject the Lord as your king. He's the one you need. His heart is full of the kingdom, full of saving you, full of delivering you from calamities and distresses. That's what God is made of. That's what his heart is made of. This man's not. But even in this mess, the Lord is present and wants to be their king and work in us through this anointed one. He's still the Lord's anointed. And you need to know, when you see how the Lord is still king over Israel, king over Saul, you need to know, no matter what man is over you, whether good or bad, we have a king, the Lord, who loves to do us good. And we have to look to him for deliverance from our sin, our failures, our loneliness, our pains and afflictions, our calamities and distresses, our enemies. Do you see, do you know that he's got your life, that he's shepherding you? Well, we see thirdly, the Lord's anointed is presented to God's people, verses 17 through 27. It's time to go public with Israel's new king. Back to Mizpah, the place of revival. Chapter 7. So Samuel calls the people together at Mizpah, verse 17, and starts off the ordination service. Bright and cheerful words. Isn't he great? Here's your king. You gotta love it. No, he starts in a very somber tone. Verse 18, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you've rejected me. That's why this is happening. The God who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. Verse 19. And you've said to Samuel, set a king over us. We want a real one. You're tired of this God in heaven can't see. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. The Lord starts off the ordination service by pointing to himself. Today is about me. I brought you out of Egypt. I have loved you to this far. Your life is one giant Ebenezer. And you don't want me. And that's why I'm giving you him. And I'm anointing him, and you must accept him. Because I still have a plan. I'm still at work. So they go through this process of selection. First, the representatives of all the 12 tribes pass by, and Benjamin is picked by Lot. Lot is the way of choosing. It comes from the Lord. And then the representatives of the clans of Benjamin pass by one by one, and the clan of Matri, the Matrites, are chosen by Lot. And then all the families of the clan of Matri pass by, and the family of Kish is chosen. And then all the sons of Kish pass by, and Saul is chosen. Here's the Lord's chosen. And where is he? Are we missing somebody? They ask the Lord. Is there somebody else? But the Lord himself told them he's hiding. They found him. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. Tall, strong, handsome. Verse 24. Do you see him, says Samuel, whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. And that was the right thing to do. To receive this man as their king and to honor him because he was the Lord's anointed. Sometimes we have to accept and honor people we don't like because this is the Lord's will. This is not for Saul's sake, but for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake. Because this man is on Jesus' throne, being used by God to bring history forward to Jesus' coming. And that's why we're always shocked when David says over and over and over, when he's being hunted by Saul and pursued by Saul, and his men want to kill Saul when they have the chance. No, don't lay your hand on the Lord's anointed. The Lord put him there. But we must receive him as our king. It's amazing to see the kingdom through the eyes of faith, even when things don't go the way they should. To see the kingdom through the eyes of faith, even when things don't go the way they should. If you judge by sight, you'll give up on God. If you judge by sight, you'll give up on God. If you judge by God's promises and by God's work, you'll trust him. You'll walk with him. And Samuel makes clear. He makes clear that this is not about the king so much as about the office. When you look at verse 25, this is not so much about the man, but about the throne, the office. He read them the rights and responsibilities of the king from Deuteronomy 17. And there it says, God will one day give Israel a king. He must be an Israelite. He must not build up a huge military. He must not have multiple wives. He must not pursue excessive wealth. He shall write a copy of God's law for himself. He shall keep it with him, and he shall read it every day, and he shall follow it. That's the man after God's own heart. That's the throne. And they must look past him to see the ultimate king, but they also must accept him as the one sitting on that throne. Some worthless fellows, we read in verse 27, said, how can this man save us? And they despised him. I can understand that, but their issue is with God, who's made it clear, I am giving you this man. He's my anointed one. I'm going to rule you through him. You've got to see me behind this. Well, it's one thing to say that to Saul, but it's another thing to say that to the true King Jesus. How much worse to say of Jesus what some worthless people said about Saul. How can this man save us? That's what they said of the Christ. Who is this? How can a man who died on a cross save me? Away with him. Crucify him. Get rid of this guy. let us never treat the Lord's anointed that way. How much less excuse we have now that the ultimate anointed of the Lord has come. And when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, he did not do what Saul did, is hide from the kingdom. No, after he was baptized in the Jordan and the Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son, I'm pleased with him." The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he went out and he proclaimed the kingdom of God in word and deed. And he loved the kingdom and the people of God so much he died for us and now he's reigning. This is the man that God has chosen for us. How could we ever reject him as our king and look for salvation in a human being, an ordinary human being on earth, like the nations do? He gave his life for you. He died. He rose again. He's won the battle. He's ruling you. He's shepherding you. He's praying for you. He loves you. And his love finds you wherever you are. The high and the low, the good and the bad. In your car, in your kitchen, in your workshop. And there he cares for you. And there he equips you to serve him. And he fills you with his Spirit. Long live this King. Amen.